Let me begin with a quote from Martin Luther. He says in volume 27, page 5, "Therefore, one's spirit must be trained, so that when it becomes conscious of the accusation of the law, the tears of sin, the horror of death, and the wrath of God, it will banish these sorrowful scenes from its sight and will replace them with the freedom of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, righteousness, life, and the eternal mercy of God. Although the consciousness of these opponents may be powerful, one must be sure that it will not last long." Luther says you need to be trained. Hopefully, Paul is doing that very thing with Galatians. He is training us concerning the law and the gospel. Hopefully, I too am training you, especially as it regards to your Christian freedom. And so, as we have restarted our Galatians Bible study, we're still on chapter 5, verse 1, as we have been the last 2 weeks, as I have been doing a somewhat thematic study of the word freedom. Paul has said in chapter 5, verse 1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." So, if we're talking about this freedom, we're supposed to stand in it, and he has told us that we are not to go back. We need to know then what all of this freedom is and how we do that very thing. I gave you a sheet. We pretty well got through the first page of it. Let's do a little bit of review, and then we'll be able to continue and to get to the second page. At the very top, it says, "By nature, under the devil, the wicked are free to sin." That is, they are slaves to sin. And so we talked about how no one is a free agent. Everyone, by nature, when we are born through our sinful nature that we have, we are to obey sin. We don't even have the choice not to. We're not even thinking about that. If it would come to us, we would reject it. What do? We've got a sinful nature, and when anyone, anything, our own sinful nature, the world, the devil says sin, we say great. And that is what we have. Next section. God sets us free from the eternal wrath of God through faith in Christ promised in the Word. I drew this diagram last time. If this is the description of that first section, we have a sinful nature, we sin, it leads to wrath and death. The only thing there is, as I have drew the outline in green, all you have is the black of the sinful nature, and that's it. There's nothing good there. And if something good would come from outside, it wouldn't be received. However, where there is God who sets us free, he does it. He does it through his word, and that word which creates faith in Christ. When that happens, we are set free. We have a freedom in which now this faith in Christ produces in us the fruits of faith, as well as gives us new thoughts, different thoughts. We've got a new heart, new desires. This word which we cling to and receive gives us Christ's righteousness, not our own, but we trust in that which he has, and it leads to grace, mercy, everlasting life. And so we say, God has done this. He has saved us. He has given us freedom. We'll come back to the freedom once again. The third section on your sheet, going down, it says, "The conscience knows that with faith in Christ, God is no longer wrathful, but merciful and gracious." I spent quite a bit of time talking about how this is not an outward freedom. I talked about how this is a freedom of the conscience. This is a freedom that we receive by faith. Faith receives this freedom. When we know that it will not result in wrath, in death, in punishment, the conscience is free. And we were emphasizing about how important that was for the Christian. And so we're going to push that forward as well this morning. Fourth section down. Using the law to refrain from sins or produce good works will not provide freedom from wrath, for only the word and faith in Christ does that. And so the third diagram on here talked about if we use the law to try to refrain from sin, oh, all I need is for you to tell me, don't do that. You're going to go, okay, great, I won't do that, and then I'll know I'm saved. How well does that work for you? Not well. Or we can try to use the law that says, what do I have to do? Well, you need to do this and you need to do this. Great. Check those things off. I'll do them and then I'll have righteousness and I'll know that I will be saved. How well does that work?
Don't want to do those either.
We don't want to do those. And even when we do them, we find that they are tainted with sin. Neither of these. When we use the law to try to obtain righteousness and escape wrath, it always fails to give that freedom as well as the comfort that comes from knowing that I have that particular freedom. The way that I tried to illustrate last time is I gave you the example of a person who was in jail. I did that, as I said, it could refer to us, because it teaches the same thing. But the point being is that his external situation has not changed. I am contrasting this freedom, which freedom, for someone who is locked up in jail, I can go into him, I can proclaim to him the freedom of the conscience, that Christ has died for his sin, that he doesn't have wrath, that he doesn't have death coming, that God loves him and he is his child, and I say, ah, this man is free. And yet I walk out of the jail and leave him in there last time. As opposed to, well, normally when we talk about freedom, same kind of thing with the term peace, this man has a peace that passes understanding, but usually we describe someone as, I just need a little peace. What I mean is a lawn chair with a drink beside me, beside a calm, quiet lake, you know, away from everyone else. Everything's right with the world. That's what we see. That is the external, I'm free, right? I'm not held back. Well, when we're speaking about Christian freedom, there's a reason why this freedom of the conscience, the freedom that comes from knowing that your sins are forgiven, can provide Christian freedom for both of these. Where the other says, well, no, if you don't have this, you're not free. Ah. So we're going to go forward, and we're going to see how that is the case. Bottom of the page, this is the last thing that I began to, I ended with last time. It says, the sinful nature is not gone from believers. Rather, we fight against it and resist it. And then I have 1 John 1, 6 through 10. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. All right, I'm going to come back to this diagram, this middle one, as well, but I'm going to try it with words and a little bit of an explanation. Here's the way we are. Before, we were slaves to sin. We will talk about how the scriptures say, I think it was Romans 6, full of uncleanness, leading to lawlessness, more lawlessness and death. That's what we had with the law, and we could not be free from it. Christ sets us free through the word, which creates faith in Christ, and inward righteousness, because we believe in Christ and we have his righteousness given to us. His righteousness is outside of us, but we trust in it. Thus, this gospel, afterwards, we have the freedom of a Christian. Paul at one time even says, well, in human terms, you might even say you're slaves to God. That is, you're obedient, you follow him. This has righteousness and holiness leading to everlasting life. So, as we described this thing, we were talking about sin, and I said, so, are you free from sin? You said, yeah. I said, do you still sin? And you said, yeah. I go, oh. Well, are you free from your sinful nature? Well, of course, Pastor, I'm free from my sinful nature. So, does it still give you sinful thoughts and desires? And, oh, yeah, it does that too. And I go, so, what about that? When we say that this freedom that we have in Christ, the one that is in the conscience, one in which we know that we are saved and that our sins are forgiven and God's wrath is taken away, it's not that the sinful nature is gone. That would be like the guy beside the lake, right? In other words, I had this sinful nature, but now that he's gone, I can just rest. I don't have any sin. In fact, I don't sin anymore, and it never even leads me to sin. And you might say free. But that's not the freedom we're talking about. The sinful nature is, in fact, not gone. Your sinful nature still clings to your flesh, and it still speaks at you, and it still talks, just as it did before. But this freedom that we have is a freedom to say no to it. When the sinful nature says, hey, let's do something rotten, we can say, no, I'm not going to listen. Now, before, you had no choice. You were a slave. You were obedient. Your sinful master said, do this, and you jumped at it. In fact, you wanted to do it. It's not that you were going, oh, I hate doing evil things, but I guess I'll do it. You were, I'm in. Great, let's go. But when you were given freedom in Christ, faith in Christ, now when the sinful nature gives you sinful thoughts, you can say, well, I'm not doing that. It'll pop up in your mind. It'll pop in your mind and it'll say, you know, you ought to be jealous at that. You ought to hate somebody because of that. You ought to lust after that. And you can say, what is that? You know, it's almost as if you say, that's not me. It's almost as if somebody else whispered it in your ear, but you know it came from inside. You say, no, I'm not going to do that. There is a freedom that comes from this conscience within. In fact, you can fight against it so that you don't obey it. 1 John 1, 6 through 10, as we walk through it, John says this, if we say we have fellowship with him, that is, we're united with Jesus, we're in communion, Jesus and I are one, we're together. If we say that and we walk in darkness, whoa, and sin. Can you say, yep, Jesus and I, we're together, and yet, yep, I'm going to continue to sin. I'm going to continue to walk in darkness. I'm going to live my life. I'm walking the road of sin. I'm living in my sin. It says, we lie and do not practice the truth. John is telling us that believers don't walk in darkness. Not so. In fact, as it goes on, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that's what believers do, we have fellowship with one another. Ah, in fact, these believers walk in the light along with other believers, because that's what a definition of a believer is, someone who does not continue in his sin, walking in it, embracing in it. You might say having the vocation of sin. He doesn't do that. He walks with other believers. But note, it says at the end of 7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, when your Reformed friends tell you, now that you are a believer, and it says we walk in light and we don't walk in the darkness, that means that we have to quit sinning and you have to stop that and you don't sin anymore, you just make mistakes and whatever. You got to say, well, then why does the end of that same verse that talks about this believers walking in light individually and then as a group, why do we need cleansing? If we're without sin, we wouldn't need his blood to cleanse us continually from sin. We'd need it happen once and we'd be all done. So you might say, okay, I was cleansed at my baptism, but now I'm without sin, so I don't need. That's not what John says. He describes a walking in the light as well as a cleansing from sin. So you have to say, how do I explain this walking in light? Well, I'm not saying that this walking in light is perfection, but it definitely is different from a walking in darkness, isn't it? Pastor?
This brings up the question, what's light? It's hard to answer until you realize that Jesus says he is the light of the world. So what's light? It's walking in the Word of God. Does the Word of God ever say we don't sin? Absolutely not. It says we're both saint and sinner. When we remember that, it gets to be, well, not easier, but it becomes more clear what walking in the light means. It means walking in Christ, that is, in confession and absolution.
With verse 8, if we say we have no sin, it's not that we are sin-free. That's not what I mean when I say I'm free from my sinful nature. It doesn't mean that I have no sin. I'm free from it completely. Absolutely not. He said that would be to deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, the truth of the light. No, I still confess that I got sin within me. I don't like it, but I'm not going to walk in it, even though it comes up and it says, hey, let's do this. I don't give myself over to it. Absolutely not. 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. What does John say? Those who walk in the light, what do? We confess our sins continually. And as we continually confess our sins, what do we find? That he cleanses us and forgives us. That's what it means to be free from the sinful nature. In fact, verse 9 goes on to say, it's only liars that say they have not sinned. So what would be the distinction? Well, the distinction would be this. This one here, the old sinful nature, the old way before, either one, it says, hey, let's sin and we do it. Or there is also those who would say, well, see, I don't sin anymore. And I would say, guess what? I'm not going to draw the diagram any different. You're still doing this. You're just telling me it's not sin. You're following it. And you think you're not sinning, but you are. This is what John describes in 1 John. He describes a situation in which I'm not without sin. it's always popping up. It's going on. I'm not going to walk in it because I continue to confess it. I got Christ and the word is there and I'm holding to his word. So in this way, I am free from that sinful nature. It's still around, but I don't have to obey it. I don't have to listen to it. I can deny it. Now, I'm going to push forward with the other one, and then I'm going to ask some questions, because you almost got to have two of these together in order to see how this goes. The next one is, turn your page over. At the top, it has John 8, talking about how he sets us free, the Son makes you free. Go on to that next heading. It says, the law reveals. What does it do? It reveals original sin. That's our sinful nature. That's what I just described. And it reveals sin and sins which bring wrath and death. So original sin, our sinful nature, old Adam, causes us to produce actual sins. And the law reveals this. Well, I'm free from the law. Well, what did I mean by being free from the law? Once again, it's not that I was in jail with the law and then I left and now someone says to me, I've got some law, and I go, oh, no law for me. You know, it's not that you have a church where they only preach gospel and they don't preach law. It's not freedom from the law in that sense. It's not that the law is completely removed from your life, and it's not that it is never to be applied. That's not it either. In fact, take a look at Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So it talks about the law. What does it do? Points out sin. And does anyone get an exemption from this? No, the whole world. When I preach the law, it will show you your sin. Romans 5:13, the next passage says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Imputed. Stuck to you. All right? So, you're a sinner. You have sinned. But until I bring the law to you, and when I bring the law to you, then it shows you your sins, and in effect, it makes you guilty. You did it before, but now comes the sentence of the law, which imputes it and says, you, sir, have the law. You know, the law shows your sin. It's stuck to you. It's imputed to you. And so this is what the law does. The next section, Romans 7, I put 5, 7, and 13. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Verse 7, is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And then verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. And then the last passage is there, Romans 7:23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So what happens? Well, I'm free from the law. But in what sense? Well, not that it's never around, not that it's gone. It still does things. It still serves as a curb against gross outbursts of sin. That is, it says, if you do this, you will have this punishment. And you kind of go, I don't want that punishment. You know, I may not do it because I love God, but at least I don't want to, I'll back off. I might put up with a little bit, but not a lot. Two, the law shows me my sins. Three, the law simply serves as a guide to good works. Those three uses of the law remain. That's not a problem for the believer. However, I am free from the law in that it can't scare me with God's wrath and with death. Not at all. I'm free from that. Now, why can that happen? Here's what happens. Let's say I've got God's wrath and anger against me. Okay? If I bring to you the law that says, stop it, does that free you from the law? No. It obligates you to do it. And can you? No. When I say, here, the law says, do these good things. You go, oh, good, now I don't have God's wrath. No. But what does this do? The law comes to me and it brings me, let's say, first of all, it shows me my sins. What do we have that can answer that, that slavery to the law?
Gospel.
We've got the gospel. What do I say about the gospel? The gospel says what?
It says I'm free from that. I no longer have to fear that death.
Ah, so I come to you and I say, with the law, Mark, you're a rotten sinner.
I say, yes, I am, but I'm free from that.
And so he says, yeah, but that doesn't scare me. That doesn't, whoa, wait a minute. But the wages of sin is death. You're going to die.
Well, simply, but otherwise, no.
Yeah, I what? I got the gospel. I'm not going to die. I'm going to have eternal life. I'm not going to get that. But aren't the wages of sin death? But the gift of God is eternal life. I got the gift. All of a sudden you say the law, can't scare me. The law comes to you and says, these are the good works you have to do. Have you done them?
Right.
What do you say to the law? Yes, those are the good works. You know, remember whenever I talk about the law, if I put it down, someone says, well, God put the law in there for a reason, didn't he? I go, yep. Well, doesn't God want us to do those? I go, yep. But what do I say at that point?
Look, I'm not going to do it. God knows it, which is why he gave us the gospel.
And that's why he gave it. It's just, and so at this point you say, but that's not the way I'm saved. That's the thing. When Paul in Galatians 5 verse 1 comes, he says, you guys have freedom. You've been set free from the sinful nature. You've been set free from the law. What if someone comes back to you and says, yes, I know you're saved by the gospel, but let's add just a little bit of law to it too. Because you really ought to have to do something, right? At that point, Paul goes ballistic. If you allow any law to come back, you are making yourself a slave. You are causing bondage. You have just undone your freedom from the sinful nature, your freedom from law. These things remain. The law remains, and it still talks, right? All right, let me give you another example. So, this is very common. So, years ago, I committed this, you know, terrible sin, whatever it is. Let's call it child abuse or something like that. I committed a terrible sin, right? And so then I came to believe and I learned about the forgiveness of sins, and it's been 20 years since that happened. But you know what? Whenever that comes up, it buys you the law, you know, and someone says, and I go, oh, I hate it when it comes up. It just happened to come up in a sermon again. You know, whatever it is, right? What do you say about that? What happens when the law comes up and you go, oh, what do we hold up against that?
do we say?
Wait a minute.
Do we say at that point to the law, but I've done lots of good work since then. For 20 years I've been doing. Does that really make you, I mean, does that comfort your conscience? It really doesn't. You know, and someone comes to you and what about whenever someone says, oh, but you go to church all the time, it's okay. Does that comfort you? No, because you still remember the rotten, right? What if I say, but you don't do that anymore? Does that make you feel better? No. What do you hold up against this? When the law...
The gospel.
I say, you're right, I did it. You're right. You know, wrath is deserved from that. But I'm not trusting in that. I'm not listening to that. What about the freedom from death? You're free from death. Now, it's not that death is completely gone. We all know. We still bury people all the time. It's that faith gives the promise of eternal life. And I am not going to fear it. I have been set free, and it says that I am given everlasting life. And so, when someone is in the throes of death, does it comfort them to say, oh, you did lots of good things. God will accept you. Nobody is comforted by that. Not at all. If I say to them, oh, it's okay, just give the rest of your money away. Do something good now.
To me, don't forget that. Give it to me.
Give it to me. Oh, I forgot about that part. No, it still doesn't help. At that point, what's the only thing that makes it so that I can have a blessed death? I can die in peace.
The gospel. That's it.
The gospel. You know, am I going, yes, but I'm forgiven. I've got eternal life. I am not going to get this. This has now been changed. I'm going to go through the shadow of death, and I'm going to get eternal life. You can't, you know, well, I will give you death. Fine, give me death. Kill me. I don't care. I'm going to heaven. That is freedom, and that can be freedom whether you're in jail or whether you're out, where, you know, wherever you are. It's not that death is gone. What about the wrath of God? Well, it's not that God has quit being wrathful. It's not that God used to be an angry father who was going to punish his children, but now he's become a senile grandfather that gives us all cookies and sends us home to our parents. That's not it. God still hates sin, right? We don't say, oh, well, now that we're in the New Testament, God has no more rules and he doesn't really care. No, he still does. God's still angry at sin. And there is a curse. And the curse of the law is the wages of sin is death. He who sins dies. But I'm free from the wrath and the curse. How? It's not by my good works that I'm free from it. I don't say, well, God is not wrathful anymore because I've been to church four times out of four times this month. It's not so. We know that's still there. It's that Christ has taken it away. It's that Christ took away this wrath.
God's wrath.
Yeah.
I'm not sure that when we think of wrath, the wrath of God, in human perspective, from a human perspective, that's actually not the way it is. Because for us, wrath is something we get even with. But when God tells Adam in the garden not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he doesn't say, if you eat of it, you will surely die. What does he say?
When you eat of it.
When you eat of it. Now, what's the difference? You see, God knew that Adam and Eve was going to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Our sin never surprises God. He already knows that we're going to do it. And So when we talk about wrath, the wrath of God, what is the wrath of God? It's actually God's justice, isn't it? God is just. And we know from Scripture, because we just read the verse, when we walk in the light, that is, when we walk in Christ, God does not eternally punish us for our sins, but He forgives us. When we walk in darkness, there is no forgiveness. And so, I'll let you take care of that.
Last one. It's not, are we free from the devil? Absolutely. But it's not that the devil is gone. But his accusations are no longer received. On your page, the third passage from the bottom is Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." That is a description of the gospel. The devil comes to you and he continues to accuse you. He continues to say, "Whoa, I saw you sin. You're a rotten sinner. You're not acting like a child of God. You deserve to go to hell. You're just like me. Look at that thought in your mind. You think you're a Christian? You're not a Christian. You've got that." He continues to accuse us of all these things. Is he gone? No. If he was gone, there would be no accusations. But we keep hearing these accusations. How are we free? He's been cast out of heaven. Well, yeah, that's the way this describes it. I'm going to say he's been cast out of the kingdom of God, and I'm in the kingdom. And so at this point, when the devil says, "You have sinned," you go, "Yep." And you're going to hell. And you go, "I am not listening to you. I am free from that. I am going to heaven." "Yes, but you're a rotten sinner." I go, "You can point out all my sins you want, because I'm not going to heaven because I have a lack of sins." "Well, you don't have any good works." I go, "You can point out all the good works or lack of them, because I'm not trusting in those either." That's all he has to point out. He can point out sins or good works, or the lack of good works, or presence of sin, or, you know, whatever he wants. And when he keeps pointing to those, you go, "Listen, those don't concern me at all. I don't care, because I am trusting in Christ. And so I am free from that." But pay careful attention. This freedom is as regards my salvation. That is my Christian freedom, right? And so when Paul is so upset about the law, why is he upset? Because they're sticking it into our righteousness, our justification, our being a Christian. And when it comes to that particular discussion, the law is kicked out. When it comes to that discussion, I kick out the sinful nature, I kick out the law, I kick out death, I kick out the curse and the wrath, I kick out the... This passage here talks about something reigning. Where is that one? Grace reigns. Romans 5. Under the third passage, believers have freedom from law, death, wrath, etc. Let's start going down. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're talking about the gift. And if you put any law, anything back in there, it ceases to be a gift. No, I got a gift. Romans 8, 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I know there's a law of sin and death, but I am free from that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has convinced me through His Word that those who believe in Christ are free from that. Romans 5, 9, and 21, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This sin leads to death. Where this reigns, you can only have death. If we're talking about my knowledge, my freedom in Christ, my salvation, my justification that ends in life, grace reigns over here. So when I'm accused by the law, by sin, by the sinful nature, by death, I go, no. I am trusting in the grace. I don't deserve it, but I'm receiving it. That is the difference. Or going back to 1 John, I'll get the 1 John describes what? You're a believer in Jesus. Does that mean I'm without sin? No. But it does mean that I can say no to those things. I can confess those. I can reject those. Why? Because I have got something in my conscience, which is faith in Christ. Claire?
One of my questions about Galatians 5:13.
Okay. Is it on here or is it, do I have to go?
At the very bottom.
Got it. Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another.
Right. Let's just say we know we sin. We confess our sins to God. That's simple, all right? But we don't live our life. If somebody sins against you, you don't forgive them.
Okay? You don't?
You live your life. Hey, they did me wrong. No way. I'm done with them. I'm not forgiving them for their sin, even though they came to me and said they're sorry. Then you have, you don't see your own sin. So you never go to that person and say, yeah, you know I messed up. Will you forgive me? Mine right here.
All right, I'm searching for the question. What's the question?
So what? How is God going to consider that? You go to God and say, I'm forgiving my for my sins, but you did not forgive your brother? You live your life in a sin? Because that is sin, by not forgiving others.
The law. And here's the way, and I'm not going to spend the time on it now, but having set down the freedom that we have in Christ, and this is what Paul is doing, he's setting it down. He has spent four chapters pushing away the false Judaizers, the false prophets, who are trying to stick the law back into justification. Beginning with chapter 5, and he's got 5 and 6. When you ask the question, so is Paul easy on the law? No. Now that he's got that done, we can actually deal with our Christian life. So now let's talk about why you're not forgiving your neighbor. Let's talk about why you're not serving your neighbor in love. Paul now, with the last two chapters, is going to exhort us to love our neighbor, to give to our neighbor, to... It's going to be, and I'm going to say, maybe you'll remember, Luther had this wonderful thing in which he says that, before Christ, I am free and a slave to no one. But before my neighbor, I am a slave. Completely. Why? Because I'm to serve my neighbor in love. So it's only with this understood rightly are you going to see the good works that need to come forward, or even the confession of the bad works that happen. But without that, you won't see it at all. You can't. If you simply use law, there will be no change of those things. So this is really the only preaching that will actually result in a change in the Christian life. Why? Because it actually changes the heart. It comes from inside. The law can't change the inside. It doesn't. It can't. So that's what Paul's going to do. He's going to then, at this point, he says, now we can speak about the law rightly. And so he's going to talk about the things that we are to do as Christians.
One of the things about this loving our neighbors, loving our brothers, one of the things that when we actually look at the way we treat other people, we're always, like I think it's in Mark, where the guy says to Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief." Because when we look at love your neighbor as you love yourself, well, for the believer, that's actually gospel because it motivates us to do that. But it's also law because we know that we don't do it. You know, that loving my neighbor is really not all that high on my list of priorities because I got to watch out for myself. And
I'm going to conclude.
22.
I'm going to conclude with a statement from Luther. Let us remember this well in our personal temptations. When the devil accuses and terrifies our conscience to bring it to the point of despair, he is the father of lies and the enemy of Christian freedom. At every moment, therefore, he troubles us with false terrors, so that when this freedom has been lost, the conscience is in continual fear and feels guilt and anxiety. What then? Or what that great dragon, the ancient serpent, the devil, the deceiver of the whole world, who accuses our brethren day and night before God, quote, when I say he comes to you and accuses you not only of failing to do anything good, but of transgressing against the law of God, then you must say, quote, you are troubling me with the memory of past sins. In addition, you are telling me that I have not done anything good. This does not concern me. For if I either trusted in my performance of good works or lost my trust because I failed to perform them, in either case, Christ would be of no avail to me. Therefore, whether you base your objections to me on my sins or on my good works, I do not care. For I put both of them out of my sight, and I depend only on the freedom for which Christ has set me free. That is the spiritual training that we have to have so that we can repel any arrow attack against us by holding to the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, continue to teach us by your word that we might stand in the very freedom which Christ has set us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.